This morning, I want us to think about heaven. Like we read from the book of Revelations 21, 1 to 6. What is heaven? The scripture tells us that heaven, basically speaking, is God's abode, where God lives. But heaven can also refer to the sky above us, the planets, sun, moon, stars, and so on and so forth. Heaven also can also refer to a state of bliss, perfect peace and harmony. There are different types of heaven. There is the atmospheric heaven, just the one we can see with our physical eyes. There is the planetary heavens. Our eyes can't get there, but science and scientists tell us what goes on there. And also there is the angelic heaven, the heavens where angels dwell. But bad angels, not good ones this time around. Yeah. The Bible tells us about the story of Daniel, who fasted and prayed for 21 days before his prayers was answered. And angel Gabriel came to him and said, I was coming with the answer to your prayers, but I was stopped in the heavens by a bad angel. So Michael, the archangel, had to come join me to fight the bad angel so that I could come down to the earth. So there is a heaven like that. Remember the story of Job. The sons of God came to present themselves to God. And then Satan also came along. So he came from that heaven, you know. We don't fully understand that, but at least it's there. Also, of course, there is the third heaven that Paul, the apostle, tells us about. He said, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, but this man went into the third heavens and he saw and heard things that are unlawful to share with humankind. So the third heaven, yes, above that, so to say, is God's home, God's dwelling place, the place of light. That reminds me of the Italian poet called Dante Alighieri in the late middle ages, an Italian poet who wrote some poetry or some writings called The Divine Comedy. And he wrote in that Divine Comedy about hell, the stages of hell, and about purgatory, the steps and stages of purgatory. And then he wrote about paradise or heaven. Now, in Dante's heaven, according to Dante, he classified heaven to about 9 forms or 9 spheres, you know, using planets like the moon, Venus, Mars, the sun, Mercury, Saturn, what he called fixed stars, and then premium mobile, you know, as the last heaven where God and the holy angels dwell. So the first heaven for Dante is for like people who are inconsistent in following God. That's for Dante. So they dwell in a place like the moon. Maybe not this physical moon. And then the next heaven is for people who are, you know, people who are generous, so to say. People who give gifts. People who, and then there is the heaven for Dante for people who fought for the faith and, you know, gave their lives or fought for the faith. And then, of course, there is the heaven for Dante for people who are intellectual, who use their brain power to, you know, promote or make progress to the world or promote the gospel or whatever. And then there is the heavens for Dante where you have the saints of God, people like the Virgin Mary, like St. Peter, like St. Paul, St. James. And then there is the heavens of fixed stars, like the holy angels. You know, all of these, Dante separated them, levels upon levels. And then, of course, there is the heavens for Dante of the premium mobile, where you have the Epicurean, like he called it, where you have the 9 eccentric cycles of light of angels. And right in the middle of that 9 eccentric cycles is the Epicurean, where God himself dwells, the mist of light, according to the story. Dante and his good friend Beatrice were able to, you know, ascend and reached up to that level of the Epicurean. Now, that's Dante's heaven. But this morning, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 6 to 1 to 6, we see another kind of heaven. This time around from John the Beloved, Apostle. The Apostle John who laid on the breast of Christ at the Last Supper. The Apostle John whom Jesus told his mother Mary when he was on the cross. Jesus said, Mother, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. So Jesus committed Mary, his mother, to the hands of John the Beloved to take care of. And this is John the Beloved in the island of Patmos. Patmos is an island in the Aegean Sea in Greece. It's a kind of prison yard where the Romans banished political prisoners, condemned prisoners. So John, for preaching the gospel, in the time of Domitian, the emperor, he was banished to Patmos. And in Patmos, he was worshiping God one good Sunday morning, like today. And as he was doing that, the heavens opened, or the sky opened. And then he heard a voice saying, come up hither, let me show you what is going to come in the future. And so we see here in Revelation 21, 1 to 6, a part of that revelation of heaven. And John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth, which is this one we are living in right now, was passed away, gone. So what does that mean? Is there going to be like a cataclysm and this present earth we are living in and this present sky we are seeing with the moon and the stars and the rest of them, are they going to collapse and explode and be consumed by fire? Well, some part of the Bible tells us so, that that will happen. Anyway, some scholars think that that might not happen, that what might happen is there will be a kind of gentle evolution and the earth will just, you know, evolve and become clean and pure, and people will evolve and become better people, you know, whatever. And then, you know, evil and crime and hunger and violence and injustice and poverty and all of that, illiteracy, ignorance, excuse me, we all just, you know, eventually roll away by themselves naturally, you know, natural circumstance. Well, we don't really see that kind of explanation in the Bible, actually. But it could be. I don't know. So John saw a new heaven and a new earth. So there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This one is not the one we're going to inherit. It's not the one we're going to stay forever. There will be a new one. How it will come about, we may not be able to fully know, but we know. Heaven. And then John said, in this new heaven, there was no sea. I don't know what that means, but some scholars think that it means that the sea, which is always a place of turbulence and waves and violence, water, is a symbol of evil, the chaos we're experiencing in this earth. And perhaps the evil forces creating chaos and turbulence on earth, perhaps they live in the sea. Perhaps they come from the sea. After all, in the beginning, in Genesis 1, the Bible says, the earth was without form and void, and water was all over the place. Water, the sea, chaos. And then God said, let there be light. And then out of the chaos of the sea, of the water, God created order that we have today, the earth and the heavens. So that symbol of the sea will be taken away from the new heaven and the new earth. Of course, the new heaven and the new earth does not really mean the heaven where God is will be created anew. Like God is going to step aside and create a new heaven for himself. No. No. Nothing is wrong with the heaven where God dwells. He's in charge. There's no sin there, no crime there, no evil, no darkness. He's in charge. There's no need to recreate that. He's in charge. It's the heaven that we have, mankind's heaven, the heavens that we see, the planets or so, and this earth, this ground and the vegetations and everything on it, that will be renewed. So if there was no sea, that means something like all humankind will be united as one. Like the song we just sang now, brothers and sisters, let's unite, let's love. So no more sea, nothing separating us. There's no south, no north, no east, no west. Humankind will be one, symbolized by the land. No sea separating them anymore, so to say. And John said, I saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from heaven, from God. What does that mean? Is that a real city with skyscrapers and 12-lane streets and speed cars and malls and gyms and, you know, schools and, is that what it means? Market and, I don't think so. It could mean like that, you know, for us to enjoy, but I don't think so. Maybe, according to the scripture, you know, the Bible says that the church, the body of Christ, is the temple of the living God. In Peter, the Bible says God is building for himself a holy habitation in the Spirit where he will dwell. So the Bible tells us that we, as members of the church, we are living blocks mounted upon the apostles and the prophets and fitted with each other, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, holding all things together. Hi-ya-ya. Forgive me, I'm getting charged. Sorry. All right, so perhaps this holy city we are looking at, described in concrete form, is not really concrete. Perhaps it's the appearance of the church, the people, the saints, the believers coming back from heaven to the earth, to the new earth and the new heaven, to come and possess it, to come and live in it, to come and inherit it. And he says, and I saw God. The habitation of God was now amongst mortals or humans. Does that mean God is going to be there physically, like living in the White House, and we could go and visit him, you know, and talk with him and shake hands with him? Is that what it means? Maybe, but maybe not. Yeah. Maybe not. It's just perhaps like the Bible describes that we are the temple of God and God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. So perhaps it's telling us that each one of us on that day, having come down from heaven, we'll be so filled with the fullness of God himself, which has always been the dream of God. Yeah. When God created man from the beginning, his dream was to inhabit man, make man his dwelling place, his resting place, his sitting place, his home. So perhaps John is saying, I saw this fulfilled in that city-like kingdom of what a people. God was there. God was now living in human. God and human became one. They were like gods. Was like God on earth. All right. So, and the impact of that, John said, there was no more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more weeping. No more tears. I feel like saying somebody say hallelujah. It's okay. Now, this is the heaven that John the Beloved described. Quite different from the heaven of Dante. You know what I mean? Quite different. And this is the heaven I believe in, you know? Yeah. So, now the question is, how are we preparing for this beautiful heaven that is coming? How are we? Some people don't think about it. They spend their whole life pursuing schooling and academics and career and money and position and power and, you know, saving for the future, for retirement and so on and so forth, touring the whole world, enjoying holidays. These are good things. They're not wrong. They're not bad. We should do that. But not at the expense of preparing ourselves for heaven. Now, you know what that could lead to? It could lead to some people dying and slipping into a Christ-like, a Christless, or Christ, yeah, Christless heaven, or Christless eternity, which is dangerous, you know, for somebody to die without being sure that he is in Christ or she is in Christ or she is welcome or accepted by Christ because they've not had time for him throughout their life. That's dangerous, you know. And you can imagine if such people go to Dante's Inferno. You know how Dante's describe hell. I don't want to be in Dante's hell. Neither do I want to be in Revelation's hell. But anyway, Dante's hell is a bit milder than Revelation's hell, because in verse 8 of 21, John describes what he saw as hell. He calls it the lake of fire burning with sulfur. Dante never mentioned anything like that in his description of hell. I don't want to be there. So, some people wait until they are in their senior age. Then they begin to think about heaven. They begin to think about Christ and God and church. At that time, it's almost too late to do anything reasonable. Anyway, of course, they will go to heaven. But they will have regrets of lost opportunities. Their young life being spent just pursuing fleeting things of this life, but never contributing to the kingdom of God. They spend their time saving for retirement and senior age here on earth, but they did not save for retirement in heaven. Heaven, gentlemen, ladies, is our retirement home. Yeah, our permanent, really, retirement home is heaven. So what are you doing preparing for that, your home and my home? Are you saving towards it? Are you contributing towards it? To round up, because of time, how do you save? How do you contribute towards heaven, towards your retirement home and my retirement home? First of all, it is by genuine repentance from a sinful life and commitment through baptism. Whether as a child or as an adolescent or an adult, it's the same. To Christ. That's number one. Number two, we who have come to know Christ must raise our children to know Christ by putting them in the atrium to learn the catechesis, putting them in the Sunday school to learn about God. We must encourage our youths to join the youth fellowship, the youth group in the church, and to learn about God. Even when they go to college, we must encourage them to join Christian or campus fellowships or whatever they call them here. They can't go to college and say, yeah, I'm done with church when I was a kid. Now I'm a man. We ourselves, as growing adults, we must participate in Bible studies, Bible study groups, Sunday school groups, discipleship groups going on in the church. We have to make time to participate in those things because they grow us spiritually and cause us to mature. That is how it is done. We have to attend regular church services on Sundays, church worship, church Sunday school. We have to belong and participate. We can't just sit alone or only. You have to belong to a group in the church. Are you in the ushering group? Are you in the choir? Are you in the, how do you call them now? Are you in the band? Are you in the technical? You have to do something in the church. You can't just be coming to church and going away, not participating. You are losing a lot. You are not saving for your retirement home in heaven. And of course, above all, we must live a Christ-worthy life as believers. And our lives and our lips should testify to others around us about Christ, to help them come to Jesus and to help them come to church, especially those who are unchurched. It is our duty, and God holds us responsible to do that. When we do this, we are contributing to our future home. Today, we are having the capital campaign in St. George's. Have you pledged? Have I pledged? I have not, but I discussed with my wife a few days back. I said, hey, I just got to know that the annual pledge for the church, the tithes, is not the same thing as the capital campaign pledge. I said, I didn't know that before. It was Father Q who told me that last week. I had to ask him. I said, is it the same? He said, no, it's different. If you paid your tithes, you've paid your annual pledge, that's different. This is a different donation. I said, oh, I see. So I was telling my wife, this is what I found out. So we need to think of what we're going to pledge for the capital campaign. So when you give your offerings weekly, every Sunday, when you give your tithes, 10% of your annual income or monthly income or weekly income, when you donate to church projects like the capital campaign that we're having now, you are contributing to your future retirement home. Believe me, or believe Jesus Christ. He said it. He said, do not labor for the things that will perish, where moth and rust will eat away all your dollars and your home and houses and everything, your cars and clothes and everything will be eaten up. So don't waste your money on that. I'm not saying you shouldn't have that. You should have that, but don't let those deprive you of having heaven, the ones in heaven. He said, but contribute. Jesus specifically used the word money. He said, use your money. Jesus says so. He said, use your money to build for yourself a home in heaven. We will do that. We will do that. We will use our money, our resources, our substance to create a better place for us in heaven. What's the advantage? Advantage of living and preparing for heaven. God will give you rewards in heaven. God will give you mansions in heaven. God will give you crowns of glory in heaven. God will cause you to shine like the stars. Believe me, think about superheroes. You will beat them flat. I'm telling you the truth. God will give you cities, celestial cities to rule over. Come on, think about being a permanent member of the House of Senate. No one can impeach you. No one can vote you out. It's permanent. You are in charge, the mayor. That's, I'm telling you, I'm not kidding. Then, some of us, I don't know if I will be there, I don't know if you will be there, but some of us will sit close to Jesus Christ. Believe me. James and John, they ask him, Lord Jesus, please make us to sit at your right and at your left. And Jesus said, well, that's too hard. It's meant for those it is meant for. So there are people who will sit by Jesus. People, not angels, people like you and I, we sit by Jesus. And some, you know, closer. Why some will be so far away, like from America to Alaska, you know. Jesus will be in America, some will be in Alaska or in Africa. So far away from Jesus. But it's still good. They are still in heaven, you know. But some will be privileged. They will be by Jesus because of their great contribution to heaven when they were on earth. I pray for us that the Holy Spirit will touch us as he is doing and make us to see this heavenly home in our spirit, and contribute towards it with our lives, our living here on earth. I also pray that just as the new heavens and the new earth will be a place of no death, no sorrow, no pain, no sickness, I pray that God will give us a foretaste of that, even now, that any pain that we are passing through that is not from God, that God will release a glimpse of that heavenly kingdom into our lives. Bring healing, bring cure, bring peace, bring harmony, bring joy, bring gladness. In Jesus' name.